a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. I was doing some reading, and as often happens in that little office over there, reading turns to studying, studying turns to writing, and this is one of the rare times I really kind of went down a rabbit hole. You know me, I love lists, and there was a list. And in my heart and in my temptation, I wanted to dig through that and see and plumb out all of its depths. And I thought this would be a great sermon to talk about our reaction to conviction. So I made an outline. And the outline had 7 points. And the 7 points got fleshed all the way out to the point where I sat there going, this would take weeks. And folks, that's how accidental series happen. I don't know about you, but I love it when conviction sets in. And it's like what he says there, that you did everything to clear yourselves. You did everything to make yourself right in this matter. And that's good. And I'm not sorry for what I said, because it caused you to repent. And that repentance brought about a major change in your life. My friends, that is why I preach. In every sermon, my desire is, one, to present the gospel and have it heard, and two, for those that already know the saving grace of God, to be closer to Him. That is my desire. It is also my desire to have that as I sit for a sermon. I brought attention to going to that funeral this weekend. I went to there to be with my best friend as he was going through this. I knew a lot of people at 12 Ryan. I knew him. I wanted to pay my respects. But when the preacher came up, I was ready to be convicted. And guess what? I was. I love that. And I love to take that conviction and go home and work on those things. And I love it when whatever the sin is, whatever the thing I've got to do is, whatever the thing I've got to do harder, whatever it is, I love it when it pans out and I can get down on my knees and say, Lord, you showed me. Lord, you brought me through it. And I thank you. Anybody here, you hate it when conviction comes and goes and there's no change? I reference so often that song, I'm tired of being stirred, but not changed. And how often do we sit and we read the Word of God and we are stirred, but it doesn't come to fruition? I've brought this up at Flat Rock. I think I brought this up at the conference. At Flat Rock, our pastor would come up with sermon notes and he would print those out, and he would print them out with blanks in his main points. And he would set them out in the back and you'd grab them and you'd fill in the main points. And every so often, as Danielle was the person who cleaned the church, if I was taking over for her or I was helping out that day, I'd be sweeping things up, cleaning things up, and I'd find handfuls of notes here and there. And I'm like, what a powerful illustration of people who came for the sermon but left it behind. How often do we leave the sermon behind in the church building? How often do we feel that conviction all the way out to the car, but we drop it in the parking lot? Or we go home, and because we've done nothing with the conviction that God has given us, it does no good for us. Looking back here again at our text, for godly sorrow, this is verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. I sat there and I thought for a long time, what kind of sorrow of the world could I have? A lot of people would be more sorry to give up certain things. A lot of people would be more sorry to have to put in effort where it's not. Well, I would much rather not give the gospel. I'd much rather not be there to do this or that. I would much rather something else. So that is the wrong kind of sorrow, because that kind of sorrow pulls us away from God. As I have often said, there's a lot of wonderful things you can have in your life. A Christian life is not a deprived life. Because there's a handful of things that you can't do does not mean that you're living a miserable life. In my house, we had rules. Did you not have rules growing up? I had rules growing up, right? And those rules would change depending on our behavior, right? We had a strict, you have to go through a door, not a window policy in our house. Why? Because it was necessary for some reason, right? We'd get to playing these games. Like, we'd be playing water guns, or later when we got older, we'd play airsoft. And we'd pop a screen out of a window. So the person who saw me come into the house to refill my water gun would be waiting over here. I'd pop out a window, run over, and get them. Right? That's the stuff my parents had to put up with. So we had rules. And it took us a long time to realize that those rules are there for a reason, but it didn't mean we couldn't play. It didn't mean we couldn't have fun. A handful of things to keep the peace and keep the balance and keep us safe and keep us from aggravating God, those aren't grievous things. They protect us. They help us. They cause us to grow. But there is still a whole world of things to make life amazing. And we don't even have to sin to do them. So what I want is I want that godly sorrow to enter into my life. I want the things that are listed in this passage of Scripture, the carefulness, the clearing of ourselves, the indignation, the fear, the vehement desire, the zeal and the revenge. I want that in my life. And when those little fires start, I want to fan the flames so that the burning of my conviction brings forth a major change in my life. But if I never fan the flames, it is most likely that the conviction that God gave me will die right where it is. The Bible speaks of quenching the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. It convicts us of our sin. The Lord speaks to us through that modem. And so often we're sitting there and we hear, hey, the pastor's preaching, stop doing this. And you get all bothered about it. I should stop doing it. I see the damage it's done in my life. I see the damage it's done to my walk with Christ. I absolutely need to get this out of my life. And the music plays, and I stand here like a dummy, and we all go home to lunch. And we never pull the trigger. We never do the work to end the sin. We never remove that from our lives. I think of so often people that sit through sermons talking about the grace of God, talking about salvation, and they feel the things. And they sit. I know I've got to do something about this gospel thing. I know I've got to do something about this sin nature in my life. I know that there's a strong possibility that what that preacher is saying is true, but now is not the time for me to deal with it. Folks, we can't live like that. Think for a second about how much time you have left. And think about what a pity it would be to pass away and not have the opportunity to make things right. The things that we've left undone, the challenges in our life left unconquered. We don't know how long we have to get the better of the things that are getting the better of us. So why not live differently? Why not approach the problem differently? So I want to kind of narrow in here. So you're in 2 Corinthians. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou calledst me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. We see here this illustration that perfectly butts up to the very first part of what Paul is talking about to the church at Corinth. God is calling out to you, and you need to answer. And we give all kinds of grief towards how God answers, right? We prayed for this to happen and it never happened. We prayed for the election and that never happened, blah, blah. We pray for all these things. And sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. You know that that's a privilege that only God can have? I don't have the right to look God square in the eye and tell him no. I don't have the right to tell God to wait. Listen, Lord, when I retire, I'll do better at this. Hey, Lord, when we get past this hump, I'll be able to obey you better. Hey, when this happens and this comes together, then we'll be able to. Don't tell God to wait. God is not the kind of God who wants to wait on you. He'll be patient with you. He will. But you don't want God to make you wait. When I was younger, if I wasn't careful, my mom had this ability to walk right into the back of my legs with the buggy. You ever have that happen? Ever have somebody walk right into you and it hits the back of your shin? Because I walked through the store kind of not paying attention. But I was paying attention, but not to the right things. I should have been watching mom. But instead, I was looking at the entire row of cookies. Do you remember back when they used to have the coupons on the shelves and you'd pull one off and it would automatically zip another one out? Just to see how fast they... I was that kid. Mom would, stop it! You know? So when I pick on my kids, I want you to understand, I'm not teasing them. I know where it came from. Right? It came from two places. One, genetics. Two, my mom wished and prayed that I would have children just as bad as I was. So now I wouldn't pay attention. So, folks, we need to pay attention. We need to be patient. We need to focus on the Lord. See, as Samuel lay there were problems in the temple. Eli was not the priest he was supposed to be. His sons were doing deplorable things. They were taking advantage of women in there. They were taking advantage of the sacrifice. They were desecrating, really, the temple of the Lord. Things were not okay. And Samuel was going to be God's answer to that. As a matter of fact, he says in his answer, verse 11, and the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. I'm going to do some things. I am so glad for the moments where God sees that there's something wrong with my life and he calls me out. because he's about to do something amazing, particularly in my life. Sin is a struggle. Brother Graber said that recently at a conference, that sin complicates our lives, makes things harder than they've got to be. We talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning about sometimes through our sin we can induce stress upon ourselves, and the importance of reducing that stress by reducing the amount of sin that we commit, because either we'll get it from the sin we're committing, the effects of the sin we've committed, or God putting things in our lives to correct us, causing, again, more stress. So we can eliminate that, but we complicate our lives with sin. And God loves us to the point to where he's willing to send us teachers and preachers, give us the Word of God printed out, so we can sit there and go through it, and we can uncomplicate things. And that ought to make us excited. Anybody here, you got something in your life? Don't pop your hand up, but anybody here, you got something in your life you wish you could give over to the Lord? And you felt conviction for it again and again. I'm not doing this the way I'm supposed to. I'm doing this and I'm not supposed to. Whatever. How happy would you be if the Lord took care of that? There was a lot of people getting jaded by serving the Lord because of these rotten sons in the temple. The Lord was going to fix that. You know how many people would have been happy about that? Would have been excited to see these guys gone. Oh, listen, what we need to do is we need to turn ourselves over to the Lord. And in those moments of conviction, I need to repent of my sin and trust him as my Savior. I need to serve him better. I need to get rid of this sin. We need to be in the position where we ourselves are ready to answer. But you're not going to be ready to answer unless you've got the right criteria going on in your life. If I'm going to answer the call of conviction, number one, I've got to be where I'm supposed to be. I've got to be where I'm supposed to be. You will be convicted by the Word of God when you have been reading the Word of God. You will be moved by the preaching of the Word of God if you are where the Word of God is being preached. Well, how come we don't see a lot of revival in this denomination or that denomination? Because they're preaching their own theology. If they're preaching at all. Right? You jazz them all up, get their emotions and dopamine all high on the music and the smoke machines and the cheap coffee in the hallway. Where I went to go vote, I had to vote at I think it was a United Unitarian something or other like that. Coffee bar right there in the lobby. There I was at 7 a.m. and it was closed. See? I'm not picking on a cup of coffee at church. I'm not above a cup of coffee at church. You know I like a cup of coffee at church. But my point is this, is you guys are getting everybody all riled up, but you're not stirring anything. Because the Word of God is not being preached. You know, why do I preach against these books out here? Because they're not the gospel. Because they're not accurate to Scripture. If I'm not where Scripture is accurate, how can I really face conviction? How can I really receive it? The Word of God convicts us. We're taught that the law is our schoolmaster, showing us, number one, what we are supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. But it also demonstrates to us our inability to keep all of those rules. Again, in that revelation of, well, what's wrong with me that the things that I would like to do, I can't, and the things that I shouldn't do, those are the things I want to do. What is wrong with me? It reveals that to us. You are a sinner in need of God's forgiveness and grace. But if you're sitting there and you're hearing things like, well, God loves you and I love you and everything is fine, you're never going to reach conviction. You look at some of this contemporary Christian music out there nowadays. The problem is not that it's new. The problem comes when we've got music that tells us to come as we are and stay as we are. I've never met anybody who came to the Lord and stayed the way they were. Why? Because there was fundamentally something wrong with the way we were. What have we got out there in some of this modern day, modern Christianity is you should have good self-esteem whether you're deep in your sin or not because God loves you. What the Bible preaches is it's not about your self-esteem. If you're wrong, God gives you the ability to get right. That's it. God gives you the ability to get right. He gives you the forgiveness, gives you the grace, gives you the mercy. But instead, please don't just tell me not to have shame. Tell me I'm good. Good the way I am. I mean, think about that. We've got a lot of people who you've seen doctors recently. And I heard somebody, they told this, they said it like this, and I laughed so hard. But it is a painful truth. That they went to their doctor and received, did what they called diagnose and adios, right? Well, what happened? Well, doctor, I'm really struggling with some stomach pain. All right, well, sounds like you got stomach pain. Here's what you're going to do. Take some Pepto-Bismol, don't eat anything for 3 or 4 weeks, and call me when that doesn't fix anything. Well, I told you that my stomach hurt, doc. You know, hey, what happened? My arm broke, and everything I touch, everything I touch, it hurts. Well, stop touching it with things. You have a good day. You know, hey, doc. You know, my leg just fell right off. Oh, well, maybe you should lose some weight. You'll be fine. That's what we want. Mention in undertones that I'm a sinner, but don't ever tell me anything on how to get right. But if I'm where I'm supposed to be, I'm going to be told I'm wrong every now and then. And by the way, it's good to be strong enough to be able to be told when you are wrong. Right? Cowards and sissies want to be in a place where you just tell me how right I am. That's how we birth dictators and people with anxiety issues. And that's the predominant form of that. They can't handle criticism. They're short-tempered. Right? We need to be careful with what we're doing here. We worship ego. We worship self-esteem. Whereas if we just believe that I have value because God says that I, as one of his creation, have value, that settles it. I don't need to buy fancy shoes. I don't need to buy a fast car. I don't need to impress 1,000 people. I don't have to be the height of politics nor popularity. I already have value. It's wonderful. It's a great thing. Right? I don't have to sit there and be the fastest nor the best. I already have value because God says I have value, the end. I've got to be where I'm supposed to be. If I'm going to hear the call of the Lord, I got to be where I'm supposed to be. Now, where was Samuel? It was bedtime. He was in bed. Where was his bed? It was in the temple. Because that's where God wanted him to be. Folks, if I'm not in the Word and I'm not at church, I'm going to have a hard time feeling conviction. All right? Now, again, some of you are too tough. I'm not trying to push those of you with serious illness or mobility issues. Well, if you're not here. But sometimes we can be here and we're not here. You know what I mean? If you physically can't make it, you physically can't make it. The big bummer is when I'm here, but I'm not here. I'm here, but I'm at dinner. I'm here, but I'm on this thing I've got to do tomorrow. And I'm not really paying attention. I'm not really sitting there saying to the Lord, speak for thy servant heareth. We're not really doing that. We're like, all right, let's see how long the boy goes today. We can't do that. When I'm reading the Bible, I can't just be waiting to check a square off. I can't be just there so I can say that I did it. I've really got to be digging for things to use. Digging for things to use. We had to, we found another mass of boxes. We brought them in, and the kids started thumbing through them. And all of a sudden, things that we haven't seen in 6 months are the bestest things that we've been missing forever. Right? Look, Dad! And we did all the excitement. It was like Christmas morning. That's how we need to approach the Word of God. There's something in here I'm missing. There's something in here that I could take and I could use and I could do something with. You know, they found a random assortment of things. One of them was like a Christmas decoration. Look, we found it! It's November, chill. You know, relax. I wish we had that zeal when it came down to being where God wanted us to be. Lord, teach me. show me, speak to me. And in whatever you have, I'm going to dig through this and I'm going to put it somewhere. It's going to go somewhere. And it's going to have some use. That is the way we need to approach it. As Samuel lay there, he had his ears open, which means they were unplugged. Some folks, they don't feel conviction because they refuse to be told they're wrong. They refuse to be that vulnerable. They refuse to be open to change. And in that plugging of their ears, they reject the word and they pick on the man who brought them the word. They don't pick on the scripture. They just don't pick up the scripture. And we justify the things we do. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about this particular sin. Or they'll twist scripture to try to justify what it is that they want to do. We ought to listen to God with some unplugged ears. Lord, it is you I want to hear. And if that guy up there is right with what the scriptures say, and I can see it, and I know it's you talking, I'm doing it. I'm listening. We ought to always be listening for something that would compel us closer to God. We use excuses like, well, ain't none of us perfect. Ain't none of us going to be able to be perfect at this Christian walk. That ought to encourage us to dig harder, not relax. Not relax. Because if I know that I've got to work harder just to keep up, that's telling me that I need to work harder, you see. Not just unplugged ears, but undistracted ears. Sometimes we prioritize the voices of this world. Sometimes we prioritize our own voice in our head, and we give into our wants, and we give into our passions. We don't put a lot of thought into it, and then we develop these ideas, either from things that we've picked up from the world or things that we've thought up ourselves. We put them together, and we think, hey, this is a good working philosophy, until it falls apart on you. Until it falls apart on you. We've talked recently about, you know, the kind of the availability to have children chemically sterilized. There was an article that came out 3 days ago, a peer-reviewed one, that discussed the health effects. Now, this was separate from the debate of chemical sterilization, but it talked about the effects of removing the reproductive system from a person and the medical effects that it has. And basically what it does is it causes early onset aging symptoms when that happens. So that they studied through, and there are people that had medical necessity to have that done. There were people that did that done on their own. And then again, a very atheistic, would never put the two together kind of an article, showed all the science as to why it causes early aging and could potentially limit your lifespan. Is the way they said it could limit your lifespan. Put those two together. Put those two. Well, no, that's not very nice. I can't think of a nicer thing than to say you're killing your child. You'd like me to warn you. You'd like to know. Television says you're a nice guy if you support this. The society, social media says that you are an acceptable person if you support this. But the science says you're hurting yourself. We need to have some undistracted ears, or we'll chase anything. We'll chase anything. We need to be wise. So on top of having open ears, on top of having undistracted ears, we also need to have ears that are connected to our brains. Now, that doesn't sound nice, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. These are the people that when you tell them that the paint is wet, they touch whatever it is. All right, listen, the grill's on. It's hot. Ooh. It is. That's crazy. What's wrong with you? You ever want to just take some? What's wrong with you? Right? There was a person. They sat there. I'm like, hey, I put a sign up. Wet paint. Put several signs up. Sign on the, it was for a hallway for a building. Sign on the door. Sign on the stairs. Sign on the top of the rail of the stairs. You had to try not to see the sign that said wet paint. And I'm coming up and I look over and then there's this guy talking to his buddy just leaned up against the rail and the wall. And I say, sir, hold on. Sir, do you work here? I'm going to talk to your boss. Leave me alone. Okay. Sure enough, 25 minutes later, he's in the office blowing his mouth off. Well, I tell you what, and the guy was right there and he didn't say a thing. Thankfully, we got cameras. My boss looked up the camera. There's this guy. Wet paint sign, leaning up against some wet paint. Right? There's me. You know, it was silent, but it was a silent film. And you saw the guy mouthing off, and okay, I walked away. Some people, we can hear stuff, and we don't go with it. You know, you really shouldn't do that. Yeah, whatever. No, seriously, here's some proof. Nah, you're just, you're old-fashioned. Right? That's good for you, but it's never going to work for someone as high and mighty as me. Right? That's good for you peons, but I'm a lion, right? That's good for you sheep, but I'm a wolf. I do what I want. Okay. Go ahead. Oh, you're covered in wet paint, aren't you? What a silly looking wolf you are. Oh, yep, that bit you. And it gives me no joy that you're suffering from the consequences. But I guess that's just what happens to lions out in the Serengeti. Every now and then they're hurt. Listen, what we need to do is we need to listen and give proper weight to the Word of God. Give proper weight to the Word of God. We see also that not only should we be where we're supposed to be, but we also have to be willing to respond. Willing to respond. Right? We had this medical condition in our house called selective hearing when I was a kid. Right? Matt! And then it was like first name, middle name, last name, and you're like, oh no, I waited too long. Right? That's selective hearing. We do a thing in our house where hey, listen, you need to be itching to hear my voice. And the moment I say to do something, you need to be on it. We're working on it, right? We're working on it. Danielle says I'm making great progress. But you know, we ought to have that, hey, when I hear the Lord, I'm going to respond. Well, yeah, brother, of course. No. You're waiting for it. You're on it. You're ready for it. Right? I mean, you think about it. How many of us, we look for certain things? When we were children at school, we waited for the bell. When we were at work, we waited for that horn to go off or that bell to go off to tell us it's lunchtime or it's quitting time. We waited for that sound. That sound was valuable to us. I was working with something at McDonald's one time, and if I didn't listen to the beep and I didn't hear the beep, there was a second beep and then a third beep, and then I would lose that machine for 45 minutes. I very acutely paid attention to that beep. Very acutely listened. Some sounds, they become so ingrained in us. There was a work phone that we had, and every work phone had the same ringtone. To this day, if I hear somebody with that ringtone, you know, and I haven't had to pick one of those up in years, it still cascades like a shower of fear down my back. Because you got to pick it up. We're headed over to wherever we're going out to Westland. We're going out to Ypsilanti. We're going out to wherever it is we got to go. I was so attuned to that sound, I heard it in my sleep long after I ever had to stop answering it. I want to be obsessed with the Word of God that way. I want to be obsessed with His calls to conviction that way. To where I am so listening to it and I am so focused for it. I peel the Word of God open and Lord, please speak to me. And Lord, when you speak to me, whatever it is, I'm going to chase that rabbit. I'm going to make the list. I'm going to copy down the verses. I'm going to put in the work. I am pre-deciding that that is what I'm going to do. Samuel laid down. He had a mission, right? Go lay back down. And when you hear the voice again, say, speak, Lord. Could you imagine being Samuel in that position? I'm gonna go back, and there's a strong chance that the Lord calls for me. It's gonna be the Lord. It's not Eli. It's not any of the other priests in the room. The Lord is gonna call out to me, and I'm going to say, "Speak, Lord." How cool must that have been for a young man? We get that opportunity in every sermon. We get that opportunity in every verse. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. But we skip past it. We hit the snooze button on the Lord. And we wait and we wait. That whole walk that Samuel had back to his bed, I'm going to answer him. I'm going to answer him. He's going to say this. I know what to say. I know what I'm going to do. This is going to be awesome. You need to decide every minute of the day. Lord, when you speak, I'm doing it. Whatever it is you say to me, I am going to answer in a positive way. You see, he learned how to answer, right? Eli had to tell him, when this happens, this is what you need to do. You know, and I've given that advice to some folks. You know, I really feel like this is what I need to do. And you look at, yes, absolutely. If you've got this sin in your life, you need to cut it out. Well, I don't know how to answer the Lord in this. What do I do? Number one, you say, yes, Lord. Number two, you take what he says out of his word concerning that sin. You build yourself, like you repent of that sin. You throw it out of the house. And you make sure it can't get back into your life. And you live the rest of your day, your last of your days, keeping that thing outside of your life. Remember the Flintstones? I might have used this illustration before. At the end of every the song that would come on, at the very end, like Fred would throw the dinosaur out of the house. The dinosaur would jump through the window. The dinosaur would close the door behind Fred. Bang, bang, bang. Wilbur! Every episode. When I was a kid, I sat there and wondered, you know, you think Fred would figure that out after three or four of these episodes. You know, Fred never figured it out. I had to grow up and realize we do that. All right, I'm tired of hearing him preach on this sin. I'm tired of reading about this sin. You're out of here. And then you turn around and the sin's already back in your life. Now, Lord, when you say it needs to go out, it needs to go out. Hey, listen, I feel the Lord is leading me, or the Lord wants me to do this. And it's something that's written very well in Scripture that every man or woman ought to do. And yes, absolutely. So what you need to do is say, Lord, yes, I will do that. You need to reach into the Scripture, find out how to do that, and you need to start doing that. Think about anything that you make, right? We're coming up on the season of baking, am I right? Baking and cooking. You get your recipe cards out. You pull them out. All right. Now, what are you going to do? Step one, recipe card. Step two, ingredients. Step three, getting the ingredients prepared. Step four, cooking the meal. And then finally, when it's all said and done, I get to eat the meal. Am I right? That's normally how that works. Unless you're like us and some charcoal gets in there. We never buy charcoal, but it gets in there. No, all joking aside, that's what we do. Serving the Lord's the same way. I get into the Word of God. What is it that you want me to do? Okay. Let me get this together. If I'm going to do that, I need to learn how to do that. I need to focus on this. I need to start doing that. Let's get some 3x5 cards. Write down what I need to do. Put it all together. And then tomorrow when I walk out that door, I'm going to make this recipe. right? Be it being calmer, whatever sin I got to get out of my life, whatever service I got to start doing, I'm going to learn how to do it, get the ingredients together, and I'm going to put it together. Well, brother, what if I have a hard time with that? Hello, it's okay to go to the man of God and say, hey, listen, man of God, can you help me put this together? A lot of people, they don't like to talk to the pastor about their problems or the things they're trying to fight through because they don't want the pastor to know that they are a sinner. Can I tell you something? I already know. Right? Some people, they don't want to go to the pastor because they think that maybe he is not as good as I am. Well, I'm just as much a sinner as you are. But it's the Word of God we're really putting our effort, or we're really putting our trust into, am I right? Word of God says what it says. It's perfectly possible for us to dive into this thing, pull out the answers, build the recipe, get the pieces together, and bake this cake. We can. It is all about desire and follow through when it comes down to listening and doing what the Lord has for us, tells us to do. He learned how to answer, and he resigned himself. Speak, Lord. I mean, think about it. What is it that he tells him to do? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Go ahead. What do you got? What can I do, Lord? What do you want me to do? I'll do it. It's all about resignation. I'm going to do it. Oh, how simple and beautiful those words are. Of course, we've got to develop willpower. Of course, but here's the thing. If you're waiting for the zeal to kick in to carry you all the way through, it's not going to work. You hear about people talk about running marathons. They say for the first mile or two, they're warming up and their body is not going the way they want it to. But they've taught themselves to keep going. They say mile 3 to about mile 10 for those marathon runners are the best. They say everything after that is murder. Now, they say because I've got no idea. The first few steps of anything that we do is going to be hard. The runner's high, the gladness, the rejoicing in the Lord, that will not carry you all 26.2 miles. You need to be a grown-up and put the stuff in place. One step in front of the other. Pushing yourself. Going to God for strength. Having accountability. Having people to cheer you on in that effort. Right? Those things will help. That's what we need. But at the end of the day, it's you that's got to do it. How many times have I said that there's no time in your life where God is going to disable your sin nature? It's not going to happen. He can help you get out of temptation. He can give you ways through temptation. The Bible promises there's no temptation you can get yourself into. God cannot provide a way for you to get out of it. But you still got to get out of it. You got to put it down. You got to walk away from it. You got to pick yourself up and start serving the Lord, even though the temptation is for you to sit there and do nothing. You've got to sit there and trust the Lord as your Savior, like he says. We've got to obey. God does not take his hand, throw it into your back, and puppet you through things. And then later you get to sit back and go, oh, I'm so glad. No, that's called obedience. We need to demonstrate that to the Lord. So it's always going to come down to obedience and resigning yourself to do just that. But here's the beautiful thing. Again, as we've read verse 11, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Now that tingle is going to be a little good, a little bad, but when I resign to listen to the Lord, when I resign myself to obey the Lord, what happens next is wonderful. What happens next is wonderful. The very first thing that the Lord is talking about is how he's going to address Eli's house. And Eli's house was a major problem. There were people that were really upset at these sons. These sons were taking advantage of the women there. These sons were perverting the sacrifice. Eli turned a blind eye to all of it, refused to discipline his children properly in this, refused to take his position as the high priest seriously. Even though that they're his kids, they were still priests, that he he should have disciplined, should have removed from the service, should have taken away their ability to do things because they were doing unclean things, hurtful things, bad things, and he let it go. Very first thing that God was going to do is he was going to cleanse that temple of sin. Oh man, Lord, come on. Come to this temple. Come to this temple, cleanse me. Come to me, Lord, and fix what's wrong with me. Lord, where I am lazy, make me active. Make me prosperous, Lord, in your service. Lord, where I've got sin, convict me and take it away. Whatever you're about to do to that temple, Lord, please do to this one right here. Let us all be that hungry. Let us all be that hungry. What's the next thing he's going to do? He's going to take Samuel and he's going to elevate him. He's going to do things with him. You know what happens when your sin gets in check? Your service gets better. You know what happens when your sin and your service is in check? Your life gets better. Gets better. I'm tired. I get tired of fighting, losing battles. I do. I get real tired of fighting, losing battles. But a lot of times we lose those battles because we don't come properly prepared. We don't follow orders. We do things wrong. We do things wrong. We listen to bad advice. The one thing that I could always do that, hey, I'm not that gifted in the kitchen, but the one thing that I always prided myself on is I can make a good omelet. Well, I saw something on the internet and I tried it at home. Folks, if you see something on the internet, don't feel like you got to try it at home. They did the thing where they take the omelet and they get it all nice and ready. They put a plate on top of it and they spin it around and then you slide it back into the pan and everything's wonderful. When I tell you I shot egg all over the kitchen, I thought I cleaned it up. My dear wife, she's in the kitchen and she's doing something. She goes, "Did you spill egg yolk all over the kitchen?" "Yeah." "How?" "Sweetheart, I don't even know all the details myself. I don't know. We listen to the wrong advice. We do things that we know better than to do, and we fail in so many different ways, and we look at the Word of God and we say, "No, I've got a better idea. I've got a more clever thing. Look at what the world's like. Look at these geniuses out there. They've got 50,000 followers. I've got to do what they say." We lose a battle and we lose a battle and we lose a battle. We put things off. "Hey, listen, Lord, tomorrow I'll go to war with this. Tomorrow I'll step up to this." And we get our tails kicked every single time. But when I give myself over to the Lord, it gets better. The victories happen. Folks, that is our failure number one. When conviction comes calling and we don't answer. When conviction comes calling and we refuse to answer. See, the Lord, He likes to put things together in our lives. Puts things in order. First, my sin gets put into check. Then my heart gets put into check. Then my service gets put into check. I saw a quote from a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I can't quote exactly what he said, but he said this, that life is not about avoiding sin. It's about a full-time service to the Lord. And I go, "What?" Hey, if you were a bird, what's more important? Like, you're flying through the air, you're 100 feet up. What's more important, your right wing or your left wing? You need them both. So, hey, what's more important to the Christian, that I avoid sin or that I serve the Lord? Those two are friends. You need both of those. Right? Let's talk to a heart doctor. Hey, doc. What's more important, the left side of my heart or the right side of my heart? Which one do I need? Right? Like which one should I focus on? You need both. You need both. Right? I was talking to Jack. Jack's starting driver's ed. And I told him a story about my driving partner. Right? You had the driver instructor and you had your driving buddy. First thing my driving buddy did when they got behind the wheel of the car was ask the instructor, "So if I turn the wheel right, does it go right or left?" I wanted to get out of the car. A Hey, what's more important, that I learn how to drive right or that I learn how to turn left? You kind of need both of them, Slick. You kind of need both of them. I can't serve God if I've got sin in my life. I'm not talking about being a sinner. I'm talking about you've got practiced, closed, hidden sin in your life. You're not going to be able to serve Him properly. You're not that strong. Okay? You need both. I need to get my sin right. I need to get my service right, and so that my heart can be right. I tell you what, there's no better life than when you're winning victory over your own sin. There's no better excitement than when you know that you're right where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. When you're that child that's right there by His feet, walking with Him and listening and observant to what He has to say, there is no more victorious lifestyle. What we see is that our lives get elevated. Through conviction, we can have a life that is free from sin. Through conviction, we can be closer to God. Through conviction, we can be more productive in our service to Him. And we're going to see the things that come with conviction, right? Sorrow, repentance. After the repentance comes these tools. We're going to pick those tools apart. But none of it means a thing if conviction doesn't roll over to repentance. And conviction will never happen until we develop the ability to train ourselves to listen to every word that He says and to purpose in our heart that no matter what He says, I'm going to do it and I'm waiting. And I'm waiting. Lord, do it so I can show You how fast I can do this. Do it so I can demonstrate every one of Your promises to me that I'm going to be able to do this. We do that, we get the conviction. Right? We get the conviction, we were able to repent. We properly repent, we get the tools, we work the tools, we live an untouchable life. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. The alternative is a life full of excuses, failures, complaints, and, well, I wish. To sit there and wish for something that you could have, but you're the reason why you don't have it. Let's answer Him. Let's purpose in our heart to obey Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for tonight. Lord, we're grateful for conviction. You give it to us time and time again. You demonstrate Your love towards us time and time again. But Lord, sometimes we're stubborn. Sometimes we're more like Eli and his sons. We're serving You. We're here, but we're not doing things right. We've got sin in our lives. We're taking shortcuts. Father, let us live a life that is exemplary. Let us be a light that is not dimmed by our own sin. Let the damage that we do to our testimony be healed and fixed. Father, we want to live a victorious life. And not just the cute ones you can find at a dime store Christian book, but Lord, one we find in Your Word. One that is defined as victorious by You. Lord, help us in our endeavors. Keep the conviction coming. And Lord, give us the good sense to be able to say, "Speak, Lord, when You talk to us." For its name of Jesus we pray, amen.